about the times and about the man himself and just things I hadn't seen. Sometimes we get so focused on just verses that deal directly with the subject, but there's much from inference that we can gain, and you can't underestimate knowing the mind of God and how He deals with people. You can learn a great deal on why things happen in people's lives just from observing God and His way of dealing with folk. And I thought as we began this study on Enoch, there's not a lot written about him. He's mentioned over here in Hebrews and he's mentioned in Genesis, but it's no great amount of history given about this man or his times, but yet I think hopefully after tonight, and if the Lord leads toward next Wednesday night, you'll be able to see some things maybe that you hadn't thought about. And if that be the case, then it's been entirely profitable for us. I want to begin in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then skip down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, that he should not see death. That's extraordinary. We'll talk about this in just a minute, but that's extraordinary to me. He never saw the specter of death. Oh, Mr. Death never came calling for this man. He is translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For behold, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I want to finish this reading in Hebrews by saying, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you'll just turn over to Genesis, chapter number 4. Actually, I got my nose in the wrong place. That didn't sound right, and it's because it ain't right. Chapter 5. My poor old Bible, folks. I've put, liquid nails on it. I've tried hot glue. I've tried cellophane tape. I just can't give this one up, though. I don't want to go get a... I've got Bibles from here to yonder, but this is my favorite, and I just... It's falling apart on me, but I'm glad that the writing's still legible. It'll endure forever. The Bible says in verse number 19, Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. I'm about to be the age that Methuselah or Enoch was when he started having children. Good for him. I'm glad God ordered it this way. I'm feeling my 65. But he was 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Our Father, you'd be pleased to open these scriptures to our hearts tonight. The Holy Spirit deal with us and reveal himself to us. We'd be mighty appreciative. Lord, we thank you and magnify your name for helping us. Give us that we stand in need of here in this place. I pray for Mandy and Mike as they're dealing with the death of her dad. Pray that you'd be there with that couple, with that family, this time of shock and bereavement. I beg you, Lord, for other folks in our heart tonight that have dire health needs, some spiritual needs. for our youth and our leaders in the youth conference in Pigeon Forge. I beg you for those folk as well. Do something for them as well as the other thousands of young people that are congregated there. God, I pray that you would magnify yourself mightily in those services. Send them back across this country, Lord, on fire for you. We'll praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I just want to say thank you for those that have turned aside tonight here in this church service. Bless us and help us and move us, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We began our study with Abel and godly worship. We continue on with Enoch and godly walking. However many Wednesday nights ago, I've lost track, but we opened this look at Enoch. And we began laying the groundwork for the times and the situation and so on. I'd like to go back and just revisit a little bit of this, maybe elaborate just a little bit further on it. But it was approximately 1,500 years between the fall in Eden and the flood. So that 1,500 years seems like a long time, but when you've got men living 800, 900 years, that's not a long time at all in the course of human history. And so from the time that man sinned against God till God brought judgment, it was relatively short. It shows and it tells me the utter depravity of man and the accelerated pace that society can go downhill. So, well, how could society go downhill when there was no society? Well, that's one of the things I learned in studying for this several years ago. There was quite a society in place. There were cities built. There was industry. There was music. There was all sorts of things, and we'll see that tonight. But the inexorable downfall of man was happening. Don't believe the crowd who says with a little better educational system, we'll be a better society. Don't believe that if we could all get in church, if everybody just went to church somewhere, that we would be a better society. Man is incorrigibly and without any hope of redemption of sort of Christ, bad in the core. Paul said he knew that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. No good thing. Isaiah said all of our righteousnesses, our self-righteousnesses, were filthy rags. And we ought to get past, and that'll help you understand the world, it'll help you understand our American society, if you realize that man is bent on going against God. It's not that it just happens. Man is born into this world at enmity and alien to the grace of God, and it's just a downward slide. If they never come into contact with Calvary, it's a downhill slide from cradle to grave. It just gets worse and worse. And we see this in looking in these verses in Genesis. I told you as Abel was slain there in the Garden of Eden, right outside the Garden of Eden, as he was slain, and God pronounced judgment upon Cain, and he went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod. And I told you in that first lesson how we saw man split. There was the lineage of Cain, and there was the lineage of this younger son, Seth. And as these men, their ancestry began to grow, and they began to progeny began to increase. We see a distinct line in the line of Seth and the line of Cain. Just as Abel was supposed to have been, when he was born, Cain was supposed to be the sent one. Eve thought, and she pasted all of her hopes and desires and ambitions on Cain, bringing into the world this one that would bruise the serpent's heel. It wasn't to be. God had already saw and he knew Cain, and he had already was making preparation. And the devil sought to short circuit that by slaying Abel. He figured, well, if it ain't Cain, and I know it ain't Cain because I got Cain, so it must be Abel. And the machinations involved there where Abel was slain and murdered didn't short circuit God. And you can study the Old Testament time after time after time. The devil tries to slay or kill and thwart God's plan always to no avail, of course, because we, with the benefit of hindsight, we saw where Calvary happened right on schedule. But Seth begins to have progeny, and his race grows, if you will. Now, Cain is responsible for this world and its system. Seth and his descendants were more of sheep herders and more of herdsmen and somewhat nomadic. Cain, his progeny, they founded and built cities. They became inventors of things. It was through Cain's sons that we come to have the building and architecture of the period, came to have the pottery building, the making. One of the sons was well versed in metal craft and brazing and forging things. I don't know where the wheel was invented, but this was the time period that it was invented. It was a very, if you remember in the 1800s, say from about 1840 on, they had what was known as the Industrial Revolution. And it did revolutionize the world with the advent of the steam engine, and later on in the early 1900s, the piston gasoline-driven engine. It absolutely revolutionized the world. This was like a revolution or an industrial revolution way back in ancient times. These are things these sons of Cain were given, and they contributed mightily to the ancient system. But you don't hear God going on much about Cain and his descendants. You hear him mentioning Seth and his descendants. It's interesting that Enoch and Lamech have a very, they're tied together inextricably. You say, who is Lamech? Well, he was the seventh from Adam on Cain's side. If you study the genealogy, Lamech was the seventh in that line of worldly people, of that line of builders, and that line of getting profit and living to themselves. He was a wicked man. He brought polygamy into the world. That wasn't from God. Let me just tell you, that wasn't from God. And well, look at all the men God used that had multiple wives. God used them in spite of that. Was not so from the beginning, and God ain't pleased with it today. This cohabitation, they even got TV shows, I understand, from celebrating a man living with three or four women. It's not legal to be married, but I guess it's entirely legal in America for you to live with as many that'll live with you. I don't know, but Lamech being the first instance and the one who introduced this to the human race. Enoch also, seventh from Adam. But you can't find a wider gulf between two men than you find between Lamech and Enoch. We're not here to study so much Lamech, but I think it's important to touch on this. The Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 5. No, let me find it. I think it's chapter 4. Yes. Chapter 4, verse 20. And Ada, the wife of Lamech, one of the wives of Lamech, bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. Jabal and Jubal. He was the father of all, Jubal was, of all that such as handle the harp and organ. And then you go down and see his half-brother, Zillah, also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. These men were talented in the world's view, in the world system. They brought the economy of this world into fashion and being, and they contributed mightily. As we would say in 2022, they were the pillars of civilization. Well, you understand, just we'll be looking at him just in a little while if the Lord wills it to be so, a couple of services or whatever. You understand where this civilization led to, and you'll understand just a little while, chapter 7, you'll begin to understand what this civilization degenerated to. Seth was that man that God put his hand upon. in place of Abel. God knew Abel was going to be slain, so he already had the machinery in place, the plan in place, that he didn't miss a beat. God remembers his Adamic covenant that he made in chapter 3, verse 15, where he told Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to Satan here. "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." And he, as he's telling Satan what's going to happen to him, it's a covenant he's making with Adam, and with that the Savior is going to come through his line, and he will indeed crush the head of Satan. Eve's hope at this time is transferred to Seth. We see in chapter 4, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, says she, had appointed in me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Her hope in Cain was gone. Her hope was transferred to this young man, Seth. Abel's off the scene. He's, as the centuries roll by, he is forgotten, sadly. And so we all will be. If God tarries his coming, we'll be in the ground one day, and our progeny will, maybe our children, perhaps our grandchildren, but our graves will overgrow too, and one day we'll be forgotten. It's the way of the world. Seth is embraced as the messianic heir. Seth means appointed, placed, or firmly founded. The lineage of Seth, as I said, deviated this way. And Lamech's, or Cain's lineage deviated that way. And there was a great gulf between the two worlds, between the two races of people. The lineage of Seth maintains a spiritual counterbalance to the wickedness and the depravity that was the lineage of Cain. You wonder how life can go on for 1,500 years before God says enough. This is how it happened. The remnant, or the counterbalance of godliness to the wickedness of Cain and his lineage. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And Adam lived 130 years and begat his son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Now these words here, "he begat a son in his own likeness and in his," or after his image. Seth was not sinless. He was not upright, perfect in every way, but he was Adam's son, and as such, God placed upon him, he placed upon him the blessing of being the channel whereby the head-crushing one that would come years down the road would be born. The lineage falls far short in perfection, but it is the lineage that stands for the righteous one. God raised up three separate eras of men from the time that there was that fall in Edom, or Eden, until the flood. Number one was the age of Enos. Read then verse 26, chapter 4, "To Seth, to him there also, to Seth was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That's an important statement there. That's an important tidbit of information, that here is where men began to cooperately and together, Seth's line, began to worship God, began to have organized worship, began to call upon his name and to be God held in esteem. Adam had a personal relationship with God. Seth had a personal relationship with God. And it was as his line through Enos began to propagate the earth, these men recognized there was a God in heaven, and they began to call upon his name. It suggests a period of awareness toward God in the midst of a dark, dark world, if not outright revival itself, that there's a group of men, there's a race of people that recognize there's a God in heaven. The second man, after Enos, the second man in this period, or this era of men to testify of God before the flood, was Enoch, whom we're looking at tonight. The third, of course, was Noah. These are three separate men that testified and made people aware that there was a God in heaven. And so as these men lived their lives, as history began to progress, and as the years rolled by, we find Enoch on the scene. The world that Enoch came into was unbelievably wicked. It was unbelievably anti-God. We think that we live in a wicked world today, and we do. I think one of the things that was both the greatest blessing to mankind and the greatest curse at the same time was the advent or the discovery of electricity. Look at all the good it has done. Look at all the wonderful blessings it has been. We can't live without it. We could, but it drastically changed our lives. But yet at the same time, with all the lights and the many ways that electricity blesses us, it has enabled the devil to spread his sin so much more efficiently, so much more prolifically in our lifetimes. I remember when color TV was just something nobody had. You heard about it. You know, we had one little TV, and that was in itself a marvel that you could walk over there and take that knob and turn it to two different other channels, and you could see images on there. They might be going up and down. They might be, you know, you younger people just don't know. My dad finally bought the first color TV. I just marveled at, you know, wow. You know, TV to be such a blessing in many ways has been such a blight in so many other ways. And I could go on and on. The internet has been a blessing in a lot of ways. I think I've told you before, maybe preaching about this. We first began to hear the internet. I was a Lance Corporal in the Marine Corps out in Millington, Tennessee, going through electronics training to work on jets. And they were sending me through a computer class. I didn't even know there was such a thing as computers before I went in the service. And then they began, and I'm telling you, it's no computer like you've ever seen. It's not one that you can imagine. It would fill half this church building, and it had to have perforated cards inserted that it was strictly just very one-dimensional, and it could do things that mankind had never seen before. Nothing like the handheld iPhone that you have today. You got more power in an iPhone than that computer, which took up a whole building, could ever think about having. But we began to hear something about this thing called an information superhighway. They didn't even call it the internet. It was going to be a military thing. It was going to be just a wondrous thing that was going to come to be in future years. Well, it's like so many young people, you were preoccupied. I was preoccupied with the things around me, the times that I lived in. I didn't think too much about it. I just did what I did to get through that course. It was a computer course, but it wasn't nothing like what computers are today, I'm telling you. But in the early, late 80s, I guess, mid to late 80s, they came out with what was called the personal computer. And DOS, I think, was like Brother Tommy could tell you all about the history of computers, I'm certain. I became acquainted with computers around 1994, 95 when I bought my daughter one for school. And been a part of my life ever since. The internet was brought into fashion and being, and it has grown exponentially, so much so that there is absolutely nothing you can't find out about. If it's ever been, it's on that internet. I mean, I can't think of a single thing you could have a question about. You couldn't Google or do a little research, and somebody somewhere in this vast world has probably made a YouTube video about it or something of that nature. It's been a blessing, but what a curse it has been. Yes, when you're working on a carburetor on a four-wheeler and you have no idea how to take that thing off and take it apart and clean it and put it back together, it's wonderful. But think of the heartache and the heartbreak and the untold tragedies it has caused when people are interacting with each other on this internet. Forget the pornography. Forget the chat rooms, the seedy underworld chat rooms that seek to draw in young girls. Just the seemingly benign social media, how abused it is, and how bad it can be. Enoch was born into a world that was every bit as corrupt and dark and dangerous as what we live in today. He said, "Preacher, I can't imagine." Well, in those days, there was no police force. In those days, there was no structured government. Each town, each village might have a head honcho. If he could pay a few guys to be his guards or his little miniature army, it was little bitty fiefdoms spread all over. If you didn't get out and work, if you didn't procure food, if you didn't somehow make your way, you died. No welfare state, nobody to call on in times of help or need. There was no doctors to be had. Whatever you got, it either you got better or you died. And you throw into all this the malevolent viciousness of the human nature and the human condition. That's not restrained at this point in history by the Holy Spirit. There is no restraint whatsoever on the human condition in the days of Enoch. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a restrainer. And let me just say this. He restrains the believer, but he also steps in and restrains the world in times when God suits him to restrain the world. And when he is taken out of this world, it's a whole other subject, but when he's taken out of this world, you can't imagine the chaos that's going to ensue. Enoch was brought into such a place. It kind of takes away from our excuse that, well, it's just too dark to live for God. It's just too hard. It's just too, you know, me and my little family, we're going to do the best we can, but it's really kind of dangerous to get out there and give your opinions. And the world don't have a problem giving its opinion to us. I just saw today where some United States congresswomen had gotten arrested in front of the Supreme Court, showing out, breaking the law. They had to arrest U.S. congresswomen. And in my heart and mind, that ought to be grounds for kicking them out of Congress. They ought to be immediately, they've broken the law, they broke their oath, and they should be removed from sitting congresswomen. It makes no difference if they're Democrat or Republican. But we know how that goes in our day. Our day is dark, but Enoch's was utterly black. And it makes his living for God, doing what he did in those times, so much more special. So much, you know, the old adage, the greater the darkness, the greater impact light has in it, is no more evident than right here in the day of Enoch. There's not a lot wrote about him. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was not. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. Here is the first and only example. And I told this to Jack before we came to church. I told him what I was going to talk about, a man who never died. Here is the first and to this point the only example of a raptured human being. What the Bible doesn't say rapture. It doesn't say it over in Thessalonians either. But the intent was that the human being is not because God took him. What better, greater picture of Christ coming back, splitting the eastern sky, and we were not, for Christ took us. It's the first example and the only example. What about Elijah? Well, the Lord sent a fiery chariot after him, if I recall Scripture. And he didn't personally come after him. He came and got Enoch and translated him. Here's the word the Bible says, translated him, that he should not see death in Hebrews. He took him. He personally picked him up and carried him to the portals of glory. Men for millennia, centuries, have been waiting for that second advent of the rapture. There's a lot to be said that we have in common with this man Enoch. We live in a dark day. We ought to be walking with God, and we have hope. We have hope that we will be translated to glory just like this man Enoch. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be just, I can't find words to describe what that would be for us to, you know, you're looking at me, and in a blinding second, we're up there with him in robes of white, and the glasses are gone, the gray hair, the whatever that denotes human frailty is all gone. I thought as Mandy, I got word that Mandy's father had died, and they were very close, and especially in the last few months, she had gotten even closer. And I understand he was saved. I understand he went to Fairview Baptist Church faithfully. But I thought how heartbroken she is tonight. Death is... It is absolutely, you can't dress it up, you can't mitigate it. It is a harsh reminder of sin that came through Adam. Book of Romans that we were reading and studying in, for as one by one man sin came into the world, and so death came, by one man righteousness came into the world. There's nothing I can say to her in a little bit that's going to just erase what has happened today. I thought 4 years ago, we were in the end stage of my dad's sickness, and though we knew exactly where he was going, though we knew God was in control of things, it did not lessen the heartache of my mother's husband and my dad leaving, and your pastor leaving this place. But in a blinding second, if God Enochized us, that's probably the first time that word's ever been coined or thrown out there. Enochized us. We're sitting here and God comes and translates us to glory. So it's not a hope in the sense that it might or might not, and we're hoping it comes to pass. It's a, Paul called it a lively hope. It's going to happen to somebody. Why not us? Enoch, in the midst of some of the most perverseness and darkness in human history. Now you understand this. God is winding up his freight train of wrath, and he's putting him on the tracks to head toward this world. It's not going to be very many years to where this man Noah is going to come on the scene. And he's going to begin preparing that ark. He's going to begin preaching judgment to this world. I mean, we're right on the threshold of God's wrath coming upon a known world. I think we're right on the threshold of God's wrath coming on this world. Jack and I were talking. He was talking about, he couldn't understand, grasp that thing of how long it's been, eternity, and so on and so forth. And he's gotten hung up on military stuff the last 7 years. But he's just caught up in it. And he was talking to me about the unknown soldier. He said, what if that guard gets sick, the tomb of the unknown soldier? I said, Jack, they have a whole company of army elites, specially trained. They train day in and day out. They're ready to go. I said, there's always somebody there, and there never passes 1 minute of one day that there's not a guard walking back and forth in front of that tomb. It's an extraordinary logistic when you think about it. Now, I went on to say that the president that was slain in 1963, John F. Kennedy, they lit a flame. They call it the eternal flame. And I told him, that thing has been going. Next year, it'll be 60 years that man's flame has been burning there on that grave in Arlington National Cemetery. Never goes out. They see to it that nothing ever puts it out, that nobody can get to it. It's an eternal flame, as they call it. But now I told him, I said, that truly is not eternal. One day that flame will go out. It might be that this country has gone under. It might be something can happen. Something will happen. One day that flame will be extinguished. But eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What if we're the generation? I don't have much time left, but let me just encourage you and beg you to walk with God tonight. Amen. This world ain't going to appreciate it. They're not going to do anything but laugh at you and mock you and ridicule you. And if you have convictions, you're going to be labeled everything under the sun. Racist, bigot, homophobe, transphobic. I don't even know all the obics they've got out there now. Resist the temptation to cave to get along. I saw on the news, or read on the news tonight, that there was a lot of Republican senators already lining up to get on board with this same-sex marriage legislation that the Democratic Congress has passed in the House with a lot of Republican votes, I might add, sending it to the Senate, and there are already some Republicans. They don't anticipate any problem passing it. I heard about Ron Portman. He would be the senator from Ohio, and he made this statement. Well, my views have changed. My son came out as gay a few years ago, and my views have changed on it. What about the people that he's supposed to represent? What about all the believers and the Christians that are vehemently against it because it's godless, and it's an abomination? You're going to be labeled everything under the book if you'll stand for what God stands for. But I'm going to tell you, when it's all shaken down and when it all settles down to that day, I want to be found on the right side. Amen. Yes, sir. Pastor said something, I think, Sunday morning, or it might have been Sunday night, about men saying one thing, God saying another. Who do you think I'm going to believe? I want to be found on the Savior's right hand. Amen. You read Revelation. Those what He is on His left hand, you read what He says to them. I want to be on the right side when it's all said and done. Enoch walked with God in a time where it was not possible to walk with God, yet you find this man walking with God. You don't find that he's got a whole bunch of folks walking with him. You find two people this Bible talks about walking, God and Enoch, side by side, day in and day out. And I still remember the many times I sat and listened to my father preach this. And he characterized it like this. He said Enoch and God, every day, Enoch would get up and he'd just start walking with God. And they would walk a little ways and God would say, well, I guess it's time for you to turn around and go back home. Enoch would turn around and go home. One day, Enoch got up and he and God began to walk together. Boy, the fellowship was sweet. Enoch was just in another world when he was with the Master. And Enoch came to himself and said, well, God, I guess it's a long way home. I guess I better just turn around and head back home. We'll take up again tomorrow. And God said, why don't you just come on home with me? It's closer to my house than it is to yours. That's not how the Bible characterizes it, but I can see that. I can see God say to Enoch, why don't you just come on home with me? I'm going to take you out of this world where you've walked faithfully, where you've stood the test, you've lived the life, you've stood for me in a wicked and perverse world. I'm going to take you home with me now. I can't imagine, folk. You talk about a reward. You talk about payment for something you wasn't even seeking payment for. You're talking about a blessing beyond compare, beyond measure, indescribable. Enoch just raptured right on out of here. Translated so that he should not see death. We could very easily be just like him, walking with God, and the next blinding moment, the next blinding instant, we're on the other side. Every day my prayer is, God, help me to walk with you. I fail him so much. I'm glad when I fail him, he don't just kick me to the curb. Say, find your way home the best way you can. He smites my heart with the Holy Spirit. He helps me to see how utterly helpless and hopeless I am without Him. You go through that necessary thing of repentance, that necessary act of humbleness before God, begging Him to forgive me again for failing Him. Fellowship restored, we walk a little further. God grant one day He'll just tell an entire generation of people, let's just go on to my house. You're closer home to me than I am back to this world. Hallelujah. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. This walking with God was so special, not because necessarily he got translated, but I believe the fact that he walked with God got him into God's hall of fame, hall of faith. If Enoch had went the way of contemporary mankind, you'd never heard about Enoch. You might have saw a footnote that he was born to Jared. You might have seen that he was the father of Methuselah, but it would have never had that in there about he was not before because God had taken him. God help us to walk with him in spite of what comes. Your spouse may not always support you in walking with God. Men, walk on. Women, walk on. Your spouse can come around or they can stay where they are, but keep with God. Stay with God. Father, I pray as we leave this place tonight, first of all, again, we pray for these many prayer requests. Oh God, I pray that you'll have your will in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, you'll bring comfort to that grieving heart tonight of Mandy. I pray, Lord, for the Duckett family, for many others, Lord, that are hurting tonight. I beg you, Lord, for these folk, for our youth and for our leaders in the youth camp. I pray, God, that even now as they're in service, Lord, if there's one of those young people would turn their hearts to you, I pray you'll save them. Lord, gloriously, completely, eternally, change their life, change their heart, God. I pray they'll leave Pigeon Forge never to be the same. Lord, for all the folks here, I pray you'll give them safe conduct and travel to their home. God, watch over our family, our church family. Bring us back at the appointed hour. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.